This morning, for a few moments, I want us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, and the first two verses, really. I'm going to read them once again. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. We have in the life of King David, he's not king at this moment, he's still a king in waiting, he's been anointed by Samuel, and he has been at the battle with Goliath. And he has experienced the jealousy and the hatred of Saul toward him. And he is now very much on the run, running for his life from the pursuits of King Saul. And we mustn't be under any illusion that Saul wants him dead. Saul wants to see him put to death any way possible. David, he has been very loyal. David has been a very support to King Saul, and particularly when he went to face Goliath, he would stand up and go in the name of the Lord when other of the servants of the king refused because of fear. But Saul was jealous. Saul hated David, and we find that he wants him dead. David is being hounded on every side. And if we were to read on into chapter 2, as we did earlier, we would see how Saul has surrounded himself with very bloodthirsty individuals. There is that man Doeg, an Edomite, a man who was against the teaching of the Jews, and he was very much an enemy. But Saul had brought him into his advisors and one of his strong men. And we find that Doeg volunteers to go and put to death the priests of the Lord in cold blood. There they are, unarmed, and because King Saul felt that they had defied him, Doeg would have them killed. And the only one that was saved that day was a man by the name of Abiathar. And he comes and tells David what has happened. And so we find David is on the run. He's trying to escape the pursuit of King Saul. And he has escaped down to Philistia, where the Philistines lived in the previous chapters. And here we find he would be amongst the Moabites in verses 3 and following. And this was a very hard and difficult time for David. And in the previous chapter, we find that he pretends to be insane, not in control of his own faculties, in order that he might be spared and might be secure. But in chapter 22, we find that there is a change, that there is a blessing that he receives. And although Saul is still trying to get him, Saul is still trying to hound him, we find that Saul, David here, has been encouraged and he will be blessed as a result of this experience. If you turn to the book of Psalms, you will see that some of the Psalms deal with this particular passage in his life. If you turn to Psalm 34, for example, in the title, you see how that would relate to 1 Samuel 21, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. In Psalm 57, again, it's another one of those psalms. It's a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. And listen to what he would say then. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. There you see the anguish that's in his heart. But yet he is trusting in God. His hope is in the Lord. And another psalm, this time Psalm 142, was written at this time. It's a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my troubled, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And so, although he is hounded, although he is in great difficulties, his hope and his trust and his prayer is in the Lord. And so we find David in this cave called Adullam. And so the first thing we must look at is this cave that we have here. David is on the run, and he comes to this place where he can find shelter, where he can be rescued, and where he can experience some degree of protection from his enemies that want to destroy him. Now, this place called Adullam, and this particular cave called Adullam, we have a reference to it in Genesis 38, where we read of Hira the Adullamite. In Joshua 12:15, there is a king of Adullam, and then in Joshua 15, that same king is mentioned as well. And so this cave is believed to be in close proximity to the city of Adullam. Now, the original Hebrew from which we get this word Adullam means justice. It means justice of the people. And this is very significant. For David, he has experienced injustices. He has experienced gross displays of wickedness on his account. He has been nothing but faithful. He has been loyal in his service to king and country. He had wrought great victories for his people. They had sung his praises. He led them in worship. Yet, at the same time, he's experienced the jealousy and the hatred of the king and others. And there is this injustice, that there is nothing worthy of death in him, yet his life is under threat. And so isn't it wonderful, isn't it remarkable, that when he is experiencing such inequalities, such injustices, that he comes to the place that means the justice of the people. And so he comes to this cave. And when you think about a cave, one thing that is very important about a cave is that it provides shelter. If you've ever been out on a walk in the mountains or on a hillside, you know that everything is well until the weather changes. And if the weather changes, as it can do very quickly, then you need to go somewhere where you can find some shelter. All is well while the sun is out, but when the rain comes, the wind comes, then very quickly shelter is needed. The hymn writer Augustus Montague Toplady wrote this hymn: Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And it's believed that Augustus Montague Toplady wrote that hymn down in a place called Cheddar Gorge. And it was at a particular time like this. They were out in the walk, and suddenly the weather turned, and there is a cleft, there is a hiding place in the rock where the person could hide, where Toplady went to be safe from that ensuing storm. And of course, that made Toplady think about the experience that he was experiencing and how it applied in spiritual terms as well. And for David here, he goes into this cave in order to find shelter. He's known the storms of life. He has known the threats all around him. And in this cave, he will know shelter. He will be protected. If you were to turn over to 1 Samuel 24, you find that this cave that he is in would also be a hiding place for David. We read, he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Here we find that a cave David is already in. Saul is looking for David. He comes into this cave, but he cannot see him. And there David is safe, even though the enemy is so close. And when you think about a cave, it can be a wonderful hiding place. If you want to hide from somebody, if you want to escape from somebody, well, you can go into a cave to be hid. And that is what David did here. If you look at church history, you will know that, particularly at the time of the Covenanters, or the time of the Great Ejection, or in times of great persecutions, the Lord's people have gathered, not in church buildings in the middle of towns, but they have gone out in secret and they have met together at times in caves and in dens. Why? Because they might hide. They may meet in secret. Another feature of a cave, not only does it provide shelter, not only does it provide a hiding place, but it also provides safety. All the time that you remain in that cave, then you would be safe. All the time David remained here, he was safe from the pursuit of Saul. And when we think about this safety that we have, that David experienced, what wonderful parallels there are in the Christian life, and particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the scriptures, you have a number of occasions when God, the Lord Christ, is spoken of in terms of refuge and safety for the soul. We've made some reference to that already in our singing. We've sung a hymn that's based upon Psalm 46. We've sung another hymn that's based upon Psalm 61. And there they speak about the refuge that there is in the Lord. Turn to Psalm 46. There the psalmist would write this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Although everything may come against us, if we have our refuge in God, in the Lord, and in Christ, then there is safety. Psalm 61, verse 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Again, turn back to Psalm 32, this time to verse number 7. We have the same phrases coming out again. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And in the longest psalm that we have in the Word of God, Psalm 119 and verse 114, we read this: Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy words. And so in the Old Testament, we have that theme coming out very clearly, how God for his people is that refuge. We have also in the New Testament the same teaching coming out as well. If we were to turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and there we have this hiding in Christ being set forth. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There you have that reference to being hid in Christ. And when we think about what we have in him, that he is our refuge. He is our refuge against this world. He is our refuge against the attack of the devil. But he is also our refuge against the wrath of God on account of our sin. He is the one that has purchased us with his own blood. He is the one that has endured what we have accrued concerning our sin. And because of what he has done, we can be safe when that day of judgment comes that we must stand before. So we find that this cave Adullam, this justice for the people, was where David went. And for the man, the woman, the child, the only place that we can go is to the one that is our justice, the one who has satisfied the demands of the law, the Lord Jesus Christ. For David found in this cave it to be a hiding place, a refuge, and a place of safety. And the same for the person that comes to Christ, they find in him to be that place of hiding, that place of safety, and that place of refuge. So this is where David finds himself. He's joined by his family, and there they all are down in this cave. Then in verse number 2, we find that David is joined by a whole host of other people. We find that everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that's discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. These people come and reside with David. Now, they are not the kind of people that necessarily David would naturally have wanted to have joined him. He would perhaps have thought that he needed some strong fighting men that could stand with him, defend him, fight with him against the onslaught of Saul and his professional army. Perhaps he would want men of integrity, that in the backdrop of all the lies that Saul is propagating and all the injustices that he's experiencing, perhaps he'd want men of integrity to come and be with him. Perhaps he would feel that he needs those that were wealthy, that could help buy things and to support what he is doing and provide for their bodily needs. Perhaps he felt he needed those that could give him wise counsel, that could be good advisors to him. But what do we find? Who is it that joins to him? Those in distress, those that are in debt, and those that are discontented. And when we think about the church, when we think about the gospel as it goes out, we find very often that it's not the wealthy people of this world that are saved. It is not always the mighty people in this world that are saved. But often it's the foolish, it's the downcast, it's the downtrodden. And why is this the case? Well, so often we find that the things of this world, the cares of life, are very important to such people. And yet God, in his power and his wisdom, chooses what the world would call the foolish things of the world. And so if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, base things of the world and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so David is surrounded by these groups of people, those who are in debt, those that are discontented, and those who are in distress. When we think about these groups of people, it would be important for us now just to look at these three groups that are described here, those that are in distress. We're not told why they are distressed. We're not told the particular details of their distress, but what we do see is that they are distressed. They're in anguish. They're sad. They're miserable. They're sorrowing. They're deeply affected by things that have happened to them. They've experienced things that mean that they are now in a state of being distressed. The world may say to people, well, pull yourself together. Look on the bright side. It can't be as bad as all of that. But these people were distressed. And they don't try and solve their distress themselves. They come to David for help. They come to this cave Adullam, this justice for the people, where they may have that peace and that cure for their distress. When you think about the sinner brought under conviction of sin, there is distress for their life. They look at their life and they see their many sins. They see their many failures. They see the many missed opportunities. And there is a sense of utter helplessness, utter despair. There is distress. And where can we go? Who can we turn to that will bring remedy, that will bring peace, and will bring joy to the heart? The only remedy is in Christ. And so these people, they come to David. David here is a Christ-like figure. He's being a picture as to what Christ would do. And they come to him in their distress, and he would meet and help them in their needs. We find that others came who were in debt. There were people coming to David that were in debt. They owed money to others. They had creditors after them. Perhaps there were very exuberant interest rates. They had no hope of paying off of their debt. And they come to David. They receive a welcome. There they are safe. They're hidden. They're in refuge. And we find that they are at peace in that place. But likewise, the sinner, they have an enormous amount of debt before God. When you think about our sin, every wicked thing that we have done, every lie that we have told, every lustful look that we have had, every time that we have sinned, well, we find we have a great debt to God. And it's a debt that we have no hope of paying back. People often talk about the national debt, and it's in its trillions. And perhaps people think there's no hope of it ever being paid back. Well, dear friends, the debt that we have to God is far greater than our national debt. It's far greater than any international debt that we have, because we have a debt to a holy, infinite, and eternal God. And we are in debt to God, and our sins that we have committed, the sinful nature that we have, it demands payment. And the payment that is required for our sin is death. But what do we find in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he do? He takes our debt. He dies, he suffers, so that we might be set free and we might have our account cleared. When the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary said those words, "It is finished," there is a sense in which the work that he has done has been completed. But it can also be taken that the debt that we have has been cleared, that the account has been settled. And so the debt that we have has been removed from us, and Christ himself has taken it. We can't begin to balance the account of our sin to God ourselves. As we could read in Daniel chapter 5, we would be found in the balances and be found wanting. But we have one that will deal with our debt toward God. And so these people, those in debt, they came to Cave Adullam, they come to David for refuge. We find others that are discontented. They come. There's bitterness in their soul. They think about this word discontent, it means corruption. And here are some notorious sinners that are coming, wicked and perverse. Yet we find these people come as well, and they are received. And in the gospel, those that are sinners are welcomed. Jesus himself would say he has not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. And as we look upon ourselves before God, we have this great debt, but we're wicked. We're perverse. We can't even think right. We can't do right. We can't speak right because we have a broken and a sinful nature. And yet in Christ, we have one that deals with all of our diseases. He deals with all of our sin. We read at the beginning of our service from Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There is that promise, complete and full salvation to the one that comes to Christ. And so those that were discontented, they too come, and they too are welcomed. One final thing to notice is that there was just a few of them. Compared to the thousands in Israel, there were just 400 gathered around this anointed king. When we look out, we see how small we are. We see the influence we have in the world to be very small. And yet, although the world would laugh, yet this is not a despised group. And all these people that come, the distressed, the woes in debt, the discontented, those that have come to Cave Adullam, they seek to make David their captain. And when you come to the Gospels, and when you come to the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, he's described in that way, that he is the captain of our salvation. And why do we have this description of David being made a captain and the Lord Jesus Christ being made described as a captain? Well, we have one who is our leader, one that will guide, one that will protect, one that will provide, one that will provide an example. And this is what David would do. He would lead his people. He would protect his people. He would provide for his people. And he would be an example to these people. And so those that were in distress, those that were in debt, those that were discontented, they make David their captain. They are looking to him to lead, protect, provide, and be that example. And as we look at ourselves with Christ in a far greater way, we see one who is our captain. He has led and he leads. He has protected and he will continue to protect. He has provided all of our needs, temporal and most more so in spiritual terms, and in dealing with our sin, our standing before God. And he is our great example. And what a captain we have. What a captain that there is for our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort to any that are downcast, distressed, discontented, with great debt before God, to have one that is our captain, that will stand for us, lead us, protect, provide, and be that perfect example and that perfect righteousness that we desire, that we need. So there we have in 1 Samuel 22, David on the run, and in this Cave Adullam, the place that translates justice for the people, David is met with those who are in distress, in debt, discontented. There they find a welcome. There they find one who is their captain. And for the sinner, for all of us as we come, we are in a state of distress, state of debt toward God, and certainly discontented. We have a captain that will lead, guide, protect, provide, and be all that we need against that great and final day. Well, may the Lord help us, and may we be those who fly to Christ for refuge. Amen.